We're starting today in 2 Peter, and we will take our time through this book. There is a lot to talk about from these texts, and we will try to cover them diligently and well, and hopefully they are a blessing and encouragement to you in some days of uncertainty. I'll read the first two verses, but the first verse actually is the focus today. Hear God's word for us. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As you begin an epistle, a letter of the New Testament, you're quickly met with the identity of the writer and the identity of those to whom he is writing. And this brings us to a question of identity. How does Peter understand himself? How does he understand the people to whom he is writing? And so consequently then, for both of us, for both of those things, how should we understand ourselves in light of what's said in these, in this first verse of this letter? I want to encourage you today to identify yourself with Christ, who he is, and what he has done for you. To identify yourself with Christ. We hear much identity talk in the New Testament. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's an issue of identity. Who am I? How am I to live? How should I think of myself? Don't present yourselves as instruments to sin. Think of yourself as instruments of righteousness as you give yourselves to God. These are the things that we find. Now, this isn't just power of positive thinking. This is the power of true thinking about who we are and who Christ is and all that he has done for us. And we see first here Peter's identity. How does Peter refer to himself as he begins this second letter to believers who are scattered abroad, to believers who are being persecuted and harassed by wicked forces in this world? You can tell an awful lot about someone and how they introduce themselves to you. Some are quick to tell you what they do for a living. Some are quick to tell you who they're married to or some other identity factor that they find important. Peter begins in this verse by using his old name. He uses this double name that he ended up with, but it starts with his old name, Simon. And we first hear of him in Mark chapter 1. Verses 16 through 18 say, as he walked, this is Jesus walking, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, throwing a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Simon, that name represents who Peter was, as he was simply a Jewish man, a fisherman, who lived near the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, and as he would labor there on the shores of the sea, day in and day out, casting out into the sea in his boat, catching fish every day, the same thing over and over again. Until that time came when he met Jesus Christ. And then his life was different. We read about this in John 1. And John, which is that gospel with a little bit different perspective. It's not a different story. It's the same story, just from a different angle and highlighting different things and events and times and ways of understanding who Jesus was. And in John 1, 35 through 42, we see that this interaction with Jesus calling Simon to himself to become a fisher of men was not the first interaction that had been had, particularly with Peter's family. And we find here, John 1, starting in verse 35, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. That's John the Baptist, or John the Presbyterian. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, saw them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he stayed and remained with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. That's the promised one, that one from Genesis that had been promised would come, the seed of the woman. Then he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And so we see that Simon is given a new name by Jesus. And often we know that a new name means a new identity. This was part of the power of Adam naming Eve and then naming all of the animals. It showed that there was dominion there, that there was identity there. And now Simon would be called Cephas or Peter. And we realize the weight of that when we come to Matthew 16, where Jesus is having what seems like an informal exchange, an update on the news of the day, as it were. And he's asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Oh, and they start spilling forth with all of the conspiracy theories about who Jesus was. Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus gets personal. And he asks his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" You can imagine as Simon Peter inhaled to speak that, you know, there were times when Peter didn't quite get things right. Maybe there was some cringing in his brother Andrew. Oh, what's Simon going to say today? What? Careful, brother. Let's have words in your mouth and not feet. But Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus uses this language that he used when he gave him this new name of Cephas or Peter. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," or of John, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples to tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, throughout the ages of the church, there's been a debate whether Jesus was talking about himself as the rock upon which the church would be built, or whether Jesus was talking about Peter himself as the rock upon which the church would be built. And we understand that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church of the living God. We understand that Peter preached that sermon on that day when 3,000 were added to the number of the church, and the church began to grow exponentially. Everywhere that the apostles went, there were conversions. And so we can see where either of those might be taken to mean as the meaning of what Jesus is saying, that either it's, you know, Peter or Christ himself. But, you know, when it comes to Peter, we know that a person is only as useful to the kingdom as they are connected to the truth. And so this can't be necessarily this statement about on Peter himself, because particularly in Peter's case, we see where he kind of waxes and wanes in his understanding and his response to the Lord. And so we understand that Jesus is talking about this confession, Peter's confession, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the foundational truth of the church. There are a lot of things that you can miss, but this is the one thing that you cannot miss: that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this becomes that basic apostolic truth. As we read in Ephesians 2:20, "Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Revelation 21, we see this presented so ornately. "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Not the men themselves, but the message that they carried out into the world to build the church of Jesus Christ. So we see, as we look at this verse, that when Peter refers to himself first as Simon Peter, that this is how he identifies himself, that those names carry great weight as to who he was before Christ came into his life and who he was after Christ entered in and gave him this new adventurous reality and identity, Simon Peter. And then he takes on two more monikers before he presses on into who he is writing to. The first is servant or slave, the doulos. And truly, all believers are to be servants of God. In fact, in 1 Peter, he reminds us, as free people, "Do not use your liberty as a covering for evil, but live as servants of God." He is calling them to be as he understands himself, a servant to the Lord. Peter sought to be Christ's servant. He even did so in that amazing moment in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a beautiful spot on the earth. But it has that unique topography where the surface of the water is down low and there are hills around and the wind can whip through the desert and over the lake, and it can go from complete serenity to just tormented formation in just a few minutes. It doesn't take much on that small body of water. This is why we read of those storms on that sea. And in Matthew 14, we read, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And when Peter got out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." In this classic Sunday school story, we hear Peter's desire to be a servant of God. "If you tell me to come, I will come. If you tell me to stay, I will stay. Whatever you want me to do, I will do." Peter was very zealous to serve the Lord. And Peter would have the people to whom he is writing, he's already said it once, that they are servants of God. Offer yourself up to God as a servant and do what he tells you to do. Peter was a servant. And for Peter, this service brings in this fourth name, that of apostle. Apostle. This sent one, this one who had been commissioned specifically by Jesus to go forward and fulfill the task of ministry and growing the church. And we've recently reflected on this, but it's good to do it again. It's such a tender moment in Peter's life. After the resurrection, after Peter had denied Jesus at his trial, they're walking on the beach together. We read in John 21, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," and you hear this again, you hear these echoes from previous times together as friends, as master and servant. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and walked where you desired, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had said this, he said to him, follow me. And as this apostle, Peter now comes to tend Christ's lambs caught in the storm of suffering at the hands of the unrighteous. He wants them, while they are being carried where they do not want to go, to not be afraid. He wants them to be of good cheer. He wants to see Christ as their shepherd who is tending to them and feeding them and caring for them. And this is also for us. We should not be of little faith. We should not doubt. For Christ is beckoning us to come to Him and to believe upon Him and be saved. Peter clearly identified himself with Christ. Who he was and what he had done in Simon Peter's life as he was his servant and apostle. Now, how did he identify those to whom he is writing? And so we capture here the believer's identity. We've seen Peter's identity, that he completely identified himself in terms of Christ, the one who had come to save him and call him to himself, and who had made him his servant and who had sent him as his apostle. How do we then identify ourselves? To those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is our identity, that we have received an alien righteousness, an alien faith, something that is outside of ourselves, that has come in and has saved us. We have received it, but Christ has accomplished it. It is His salvation that He gives to us. Who have received a faith as precious as ours. Your translation that you have there in your lap might be of like precious faith. Now, this is a term I heard often growing up, as it was spoken about believers who loved the Lord as we did, who shared in that like precious faith. But reminded here, brothers and sisters, because while we are servants of God, we are not apostles. Not one of us is an apostle. That work has ceased. But yet, the faith to which we hold is an apostolic faith. It is the same faith that the apostles preached and took with them as they went out into the world. This is so important for us to understand, that as it comes to our salvation, that we are all on a level playing field. And the apostles were always the first to tell us this. They never used their office to hold some sort of supremacy over the believers. And we hear this in Peter, a faith as precious as ours. We need to warn those who are out looking for a spiritual place in which to live, to avoid those leaders who would like to set themselves up in such a way that somehow their faith and their walk with God is inherently different, inherently superior to that of the common person around them. No, the apostles were always saying, this is our faith. We believe the same thing. We are saved by the same truths, by the same Christ, by the same Savior. We read this in Jude 3. Beloved, while I diligently tried to write to you of the salvation we have in common, I found it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And Paul gives us this wonderful summary in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the apostles, any of them, were the first to recognize that that same gospel applied to them just as much as it did to any of the people to whom they were called to preach. That same gospel, that same good news that reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. Peter is writing to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is so much theology jammed into that little phrase, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God, is God. He is the divine Master and Lord. And He is our Savior. He was the promised one who would come. Like Peter, we know our Lord by more than one name. His name is Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. His name is Christ, because He was the promised one who came, sent by the Father. And it is His righteousness that saves us. R.C. Sproul, who could be a little cantankerous and try to make people think outside the box a little bit, loved to remind people that we are saved by good works, but not ours. We're saved by the good works of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That should blow your mind. You should think about all that you have said and done and thought about since you got up this morning. We don't need to go back very far. And to think that I, brothers and sisters, can be considered righteous in the sight of God, fully acceptable, fully loved, utterly pure and cleansed from our sins. That is who we are, because that is who Christ is and what he has done for us. We live in him. We are righteous in him. We are accepted in him. So I'm encouraging you today to identify yourself with Christ, who he is, and what he has done for you. And so, friends, I would ask you, which do you identify with more, your past or your future? Do you ponder more of the days when you were Simon, or your days being Peter after Christ has come in and given you a new name? Do you dwell on your sin or on your Savior? Do you think about what you did and why that somehow disqualifies you from the gospel? Or do you meditate on all that you've been called to do because you have been saved? Because you are now found in him. Do you dwell on your failure or on your faith? And Peter will tell us in this letter that those who get caught up in sin have forgotten. They've forgotten who they are in Christ. Are you obsessed with your sin? Or are you living in your sanctification because of who Christ is and what he has done? I know that it can be hard to leave the past behind. We can so quickly and easily identify with our sin, with who we are before Jesus. And that can be hard to let go as we feel guilty, as we feel trapped. But consider these words from the Apostle Paul as we close today, from Philippians 3. And he's thinking of his past in terms of all these glorious blessings that he had, but that he saw ultimately kept him pridefully from seeing Christ sooner for who he was. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, I have counted these things to be loss for the sake of Christ. Yes, certainly I count everything as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have forfeited the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God on the basis of faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I might make it to the resurrection of the dead. Paul had all of these positive blessings, being a Jew of Jews, being educated in all the right schools, growing up in all the right synagogues. And he realized at the end of the day, it's all Jesus. It's all him. It's his righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. How Paul might shake his head and chuckle at us when we, coming from the worst position as Gentiles, might think, well, no, I can obey and I can garner the favor of God. I can I need to do this. I need to make myself acceptable before I'm accepted. I need to make myself clean before I'm cleansed. I need to make myself like Christ before I'm a Christian. No. No, it's impossible. We cannot do that. We must see our identity with Christ, being in Him. That is our hope. Who He is and what He has done in you. Knowing that He is our sanctification, we can no longer worry about our sin. Knowing that He grants us faith, that we will no longer live in sinful failure. Knowing that He is our Savior. He is the one who is our righteousness, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we desire to leave our sinful past behind and to cling to Christ, to find our identity in Him, to identify ourselves with Him, to not be trapped or paralyzed by our sinful past, but to live in Him and through Him, all that He's called us to do, all that He is doing within us, to prepare us for that day when we will be in Your presence and see You face to face. Father, strengthen Your people. Give us new eyes that we might see who we are in Him. Give us new hearts that we might believe and receive Him as He has given to us in the clear and simple gospel. And help us, Lord, to be His servants. And by being His servants, to do whatever He calls us to do. We know for us that won't be any type of apostleship, but Lord, there are so many works to be done. So many fields that are ripe and ready to be harvested. Help us, Lord, to serve You and do all that You have called us to. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.